invite you just to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking today at the 18th chapter, Matthew chapter 18. So looking together at Matthew 18, we'll begin reading verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then this master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask for your Spirit's help as we open your word today. Especially in light of Jesus' teaching here in this parable, we pray that you would make clear the meaning of the parable, that your Spirit would speak in the heart of each of us here. Lord, we pray that you would give us that attitude, that heart of forgiveness that's portrayed in this picture. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as a guest preacher, we're jumping right in the middle of a book. And normally in my church, I'd preach straight through a book. So let me begin just setting for you some of the context. If you look back at verses 15 through 20, you see in the preceding passage, Jesus deals with the idea of what happens when someone sins against you. How do you deal with it when someone sins against you? And he encouraged them in that process. But also, if we go even further back in verses 10 through 14, we see there how we are to pursue the sinner, even the Christian who sins or falls. And we're to pursue them. And in both instances, we're seeking repentance. And we see God's pursuit of the lost sheep, as well as the Christian's need to pursue that lost sheep. And if this person repents, then we're to rejoice over them, as the shepherd does the lost sheep, just as the father does for the prodigal son. And implied in all this is the idea that we've forgiven them, that we've looked on them, and as they've expressed their sorrow, their repentance, that we forgive them. And so then our passage today really comes to Peter in light of all that Jesus has said. And I kind of tried to paint the picture for you so you see. Here's what Jesus has been teaching: how we are to seek those who sin against us and bring them back to repentance. How those who fall away from the church or who sin, we're to seek them and bring them back, seeking repentance. And when that happens, we rejoice over them. And so Peter hears all this. And what we see in this passage is Peter's response to Jesus' teaching. Peter, I think, is the spokesperson for the disciples on more than one occasion. And so I think it's likely that Peter's asking this question not for him alone, but because All the disciples are wondering this very thing. And I imagine Peter is speaking for us as well, because this is the kind of question that I imagine many of us ask. The kind of thing that we would wonder about as well. I think it's really representative of a natural human response. And so I want us to see two things in this passage. One is the nature of our hearts, our unforgiving hearts. And then by contrast, secondly, to see our forgiving God. So our unforgiving hearts and our forgiving God. So as I've said, Peter's responding to what Jesus is saying. And he really exposes to us our unforgiving hearts, because he asks this question of, to what extent do I forgive someone? So again, you see the picture. When someone sins against you, you're to forgive them. You're to seek to bring them back in. You're to rejoice over them when they seek that forgiveness, when they repent. And Peter asked a good question. How long? How many times? Where's the cutoff line where I stop giving them forgiveness? And the question really is, what's going on in Peter's heart? Now, we can't know Peter's heart, but I know my own heart as a sinner. And I think many of us could relate to Peter's question. And there's probably a few things that are going on here. One thing that I imagine is that he's looking at the situation and believing they don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve forgiveness. Why is that? Well, remember, we're to forgive them when they sin against us. And so, you guys know this from experience. People sin against us. People in the church sin against us. And it's hard to forgive them when the sin is against us. We know the pain. We know the hurt. And so sometimes we think they don't really deserve forgiveness. Maybe we think repentance is not enough. I imagine you guys have experienced this. Someone does something to you. It's quite substantial. And then they say, sorry. It's just a word. And you're still dealing with the hurt that you feel in your heart. Maybe the pain that it's causing your family. And they say, sorry. Is that enough? I think sometimes we imagine they have to do penance. They have to repay us in some way. They have to somehow show just how sorry they are before we can forgive them. I think sometimes there's anger and bitterness in our heart that we're not ready to let go of. We want to stay angry at them for a little bit longer. We want to stay mad about this. We want them to know how bad we've been hurt before we can forgive them. And so there's these barriers where we, for one reason or another, we don't believe that they deserve the forgiveness that they're asking for. And I think related to that is the issue of self-righteousness. We think it's unfair because we imagine that we don't sin in such a way. Maybe we imagine that we don't need that much forgiveness. And so here's someone asking for forgiveness, but I never would have done that to them. They know I've never treated them that way. I've never had to go and ask forgiveness to them. And so we imagine that we're not like them, that we're different in some way, that we're not recipients of forgiveness or in need of forgiveness the way they are. May we imagine that we don't treat other people that way, so why would we forgive them for treating us that way? Maybe sometimes we think, why can't they just get their act together and behave correctly? I've been a Christian for decades now. I know how to act. I know how to behave. And hopefully you hear in that some of the Pharisee. Look how good I look on the outside. Why can't that person just look good like me? And the reality is that we can be blind to our own sin. Oftentimes, we're blind to our own sin. It's one of the sanctifying qualities of marriage. If you're married to another Christian who can lovingly speak to you and say, that's sin, what you just said to that person. Or even as you sin against your spouse. God sanctifies us through that process, but the reality is that we sometimes are blind to our own sin. Listen to the words of Romans 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so I see something expressed in Romans 2, 1 through 5, that's going on in Peter's heart, I believe. Peter's expressing the same thing. And I think we do this oftentimes. It was there in verse 5. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do we forget that we've been forgiven? Do we forget the frequency with which we sin against the holy God and have to ask his forgiveness? Do we imagine that we're somehow different, or that God's just going to forgive us because that's what God does? And it says, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. His kindness is meant to draw us to that, to bring us to repentance. And yet, we may look at that in self-righteousness. Maybe even as we think about the idea of forgiving someone, another way we may respond is to think that no one treats us that way. And what I mean is, no one forgives us the way that this person wants to be forgiven. Maybe we imagine that if I did that to them, they wouldn't forgive me. So why should I have to forgive them? And so, if that's what we're thinking, what is the basis for our measure of fairness? It's how other people treat me. It's how I've experienced other people treating me. And so my experience becomes the standard by which I judge others and treat others instead of the Word of God. And so Peter goes and he asks Jesus how many times, and he even throws out a number. Peter asks about 7 times. And what I think is going on here is that Peter is throwing out an absolutely ludicrous number. He's throwing out a crazy number. How many times shall I forgive someone? 7 times? How much do you want me to do this? The Jewish rabbis in that day were teaching people to forgive others up to 3 times. If someone sins against you 3 times, that's the end of it. In America, we'd say 3 strikes and you're out. Right? You sin against me 3 times, no more mercy for you. And so Peter takes that number and he doubles it and then some. What if we forgive someone twice as much as the rabbis say? What if we even do it more than 7 times? Is that enough? And so I think he's throwing out a number that he thinks is just so many times that it's hard to imagine. And you can think about that in your own life. I can even think of my own life experiences where friends have wronged me in some way that it completely ended the friendship. Maybe 1 time. And I imagine that's true for many of you. But imagine forgiving someone and then they come back and they do it again. Well, I'll forgive you again. And again. That's 3 times. But 7 times of forgiving them and then doing the same thing to you. How hard would it be to forgive someone 7 times? And what I see going on in Peter is this. He wants to obey Jesus, but he wants some parameters. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. And this is what I was saying. Peter really is representing the nature of man in general. There's this desire that we want to do what God says, but can't you put some parameters on it? God calls us to serve. Well, that's fine, but how much service are you talking about? Surely not anything that requires sacrifice. Maybe it's God calls us to give of our finances. Well, how much are you talking about? Let's start dealing in percentages here so I know exactly how much I'm supposed to give. instead of feeling like we are to give freely to the Lord. But we're real eager to know parameters. God, tell us, give us a set number. And so you picture Peter, and he's checking off his list. All right, that's the third time. I'm warning you. Okay, that's four. He wants to be able to check it off his list so he knows how many times he has to forgive someone. And so Jesus responds. He says, not seven times, but seven times seven, or it can be rendered from the Greek 77 times. So at the very least, he suggests seven times Peter's ludicrous suggestion. And at the most, he's saying 11 times as many times. And again, I think the number doesn't matter. So when I say that, what I mean is Jesus isn't saying, Peter, take your chart and write 77 little boxes to check off. And the moment someone hits 78, you cut them off. We know that's not what Jesus is saying, is he? He's saying it's beyond number. You're to keep forgiving them and forgiving them and forgiving them. So our forgiveness of others is to know no limit. That's what Jesus is teaching Peter. But we see, even as he suggests that, our unforgiving hearts. The nature of our hearts is to want to not forgive. It's to want to set limits on how much forgiveness we give. And even as I say that our forgiveness of others is to know no limit, I imagine there's some of you, maybe all of you in this room, who kind of have a reaction to that. It kind of feels like sandpaper going against us. Really? No limit to our forgiveness? But I want you to see from what Jesus teaches here the reason for this. And the reason for that is our unforgiving God. The nature, the character of our God as he relates to us. And so we see in this parable the illustration of how forgiving our God is. We have this first servant, and he owes a great debt. But he did not have to repay the debt at all. Let me just start there. I think oftentimes we focus on the idea that God, or the master here, forgives him. But what we see is that he didn't have to repay the debt at all. So we have this king here. And as we look back at our text, we see verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, consider that for a moment. What did the first servant ask for? I think this is pretty important. What does he ask for? He doesn't ask for forgiveness, does he? What does he ask for? Give me more time. If you give me enough time, I will repay it. And out of the kindness of the king's heart, how does the king respond? He forgives the debt. This servant's not even asking for that. He can't even imagine a scenario in which the king would forgive a debt of this size. Who does that? Maybe the first servant knows his own unforgiving heart and says, I would never do it. And of course, we see this exactly what happens. I couldn't forgive someone like that. And so he doesn't ask for, give me enough time and I'll pay back every penny. And yet the king responds by forgiving him his debt. And I think we see in this the readiness and the willingness of God to forgive sinners who cry out to him, to forgive all who ask of him forgiveness. Whoever would come, no matter the debt, we have a forgiving God who's quick to forgive, who's gracious and kind. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just confessing our sin before him and he'll forgive us. And his debt is shown, the first servant's debt is shown how great it is by the contrast with the second servant. His debt is obviously greater than the second servant's. In that day, one talent was equal to 75 pounds of either gold or silver. 75 pounds of silver would have been equal to 6,000 denarii. You guys may know already, but a denarius is equal to one day's wages. So I'm not going to try to translate that into kwacha. It's enough for me to figure out what I need to pay when I go into a store here. I'm not going to try to translate this great debt, but you can understand. Imagine here in Zambia, 6,000 days of labor, 18 or so years, close to 20 years of working, how much you would make working in that amount of time. And so, I'm sorry, that's one talent is equal to 6,000 denarii, 6,000 days of working. And I said 18 years, that'd be if you worked every day, and most of us don't work every single day. Now, multiply that by he owed a debt of 10,000 talents. So 375 tons of silver. Now, I had to try to figure this out because we don't usually think in numbers that large. So a minivan, you guys can picture a minivan. This would be equal to 167 minivans in weight. So he owed that much silver equal to 167 vans. Probably if you took the whole parking lot out there today and you replace all the vehicles with the equal amount of weight of silver, he owed more than that. And so that equals 60 million denarii. So the equivalent of working for 60 million days is what he owed. And so I, at one point, translated that to dollars. And the first servant would have owed in the U.S. about $3.6 billion. Now multiply that by 22 to get kwacha. Where are we at? Close to $80 billion in today's money? Or 80 billion kwacha? So by no means is this an insubstantial amount of money. This is a huge amount. The second servant, by comparison, owed about $6,000, or, doing my math quickly in my head, 132,000 kwacha. So that's still a good-sized number. That's still a lot of money, but that doesn't really compare with the billions owed by the first servant, does it? And I think what's being communicated to us here, especially in light of the first servant, is all of us owe a debt to God that we can never repay. We have sinned against the Holy God. There's no amount of atonement that can be made for that. I've heard people sometimes talk about, is it fair for God to punish someone eternally in hell for a lifetime worth of sin? And I think if you're thinking that way, you haven't really understood the debt that we owe to God. It's not just the number of years. It's the fact that we've sinned against a holy God. And one sin against a holy God is beyond measure. But we've all committed more than one sin. A few, at least. And so how great is our debt to God? Well, I think what's being taught to us is beyond measure. It's beyond our comprehension, the debt that we owe to God because of our sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So one sin equals death. And think of how many times we've sinned against God. Every sin committed against God is a debt that we owe to God. And the truth is, we can never repay. We're all debtors to God with a debt that we cannot pay back. But what we see in this is that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That debt before God is forgiven you. And really, the greatness of our sin only serves to magnify the mercy and the grace of our God. How gracious is our God that He would forgive us such a debt. Romans 5:8 says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I saw that you guys were reading through Hosea. Hosea really is a picture of that. He has this adulterous wife. And God tells him to go and to love him, love her unconditionally. And we see in that really a picture of our God. Our idolatry is spiritual adultery against God. And He loves us. And He forgives us. And He pays for that sin with the blood of His own Son. And so what I really want you to see from this passage, what I want you to do is to delight yourself in this forgiving God. To find joy in how great our God is. Let me show you one expression of this from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14. I skip a little bit in between, but here's some expression of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So don't forget His benefits. And what are His benefits? What does the psalmist say? He starts with this. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. So there's a character, the nature of our God. He's not like the first servant, is He? He's like that gracious King who forgave the debt. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If He did, there'd be no hope for any of us, would there? But how does He deal with us? He forgives all your iniquity. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. His steadfast love is beyond our comprehension for those who fear Him. Even though I think we've seen this, we're not deserving of that love. We haven't earned that love. Yet He loves us. Psalm 86:5. For You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You. Micah 7:18-19 says, who is a God like You? What makes this God so special? What is it that Micah is going to point to that says, there's no God like You? Who is a God like You, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, for You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. So there's more pictures. He treads down our sin underfoot. He casts it into the depth of the sea where they'll never be found again. How gracious and loving is our God. So that's what we see in this passage, this contrast between our unforgiving hearts that don't want to forgive men who sin against us in very, very small ways, contrasted with our God, who we have incurred this great debt against, and who quickly, graciously, because He abounds in steadfast love, because of His kindness and His grace, forgives all your iniquities and casts them into the depth of the sea. So what does this mean for us? How would we apply this passage? Well, first we could ask the question, are we obligated to forgive others when they sin against us? Do we have to forgive them? Even begrudgingly, God tells me I have to forgive. Do I have to forgive them? Well, I think we see that that's not enough. Verse 35 tells us the nature of this forgiveness. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So it's not as though we say, I forgive you, but we really don't. Maybe you can relate to this in marriage. If you guys probably have really great marriages, this probably never happens. But if you sin against your spouse and you say, forgive me, and they, well, maybe I should put it the other way, your spouse sins against you and they ask for forgiveness and you say, I forgive you. And then what happens 6 months from then and they do something to you again, what happens? Now, you guys are probably way more sanctified than I am. 6 months later, you're upset not just about what just happened, but you bring up what happened 6 months ago when you said you forgave them. Right? You guys probably don't do that, but I've done it before. I see at least one head nodding, okay? There's one other sinner like me. And it's not just 6 months, is it? I've been married to my wife for almost 16 years now. And it still happens. 15 years later. 16 years later. We're still bringing up things that hurt our feelings years ago. Is that the kind of forgiveness that God's pointing out? Is that forgiveness from the heart? Or is that just a nod to say, yeah, you're sorry. I'll overlook it for a time, but I'm going to bring it up later. I'm not really forgiving you at all. I'm still upset about this. God says we're to forgive others from our heart. How's that ever going to happen? Well, before I even attempt to address that, let me say, if the forgiveness is to be from the heart, that means that our actions, the things that we do in relation to the other, reveals our hearts. In verses 34 to the first part of 35, we see judgment upon those who are unforgiving. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. So I think I would be wrong or remiss if I did not apply the passage this way, because Jesus applies the passage this way. And what does he say? If you don't forgive others this way, this is what's going to happen to you. And what's going to happen? I think if we expand this, if we try to understand what Jesus is saying, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. The debt's unpayable. Even consider for a moment, he's in jail. How's he going to work to pay off the debt? He's not going to. So how long will this man be in jail? Forever. And I think it's easy to draw from that. What is it that Jesus is saying? Those of us who are unforgiving are headed for hell. Now I want to be careful. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, you'll lose your salvation. What I am saying is this. That if you're a Christian and you've known the forgiveness of your God, you ought to be forgiving others. It says something about your heart when you're unwilling to forgive others. Have you truly tasted of the forgiveness of our God? Have you known the forgiveness of the Father? Is it even possible for you to experience that kind of forgiveness and then not be willing to forgive others? Again, our first servant who's forgiven this tremendous debt, but can't forgive this other servant the small debt. Is that possible for us? Shouldn't the love, the forgiveness, the grace of God change our hearts? Enable us to be able to love and forgive in this way? Who of us can know the forgiveness of our God and still maintain our self-righteous, judgmental hearts? And so what I'm arguing is that the love and forgiveness of God changes us. It's what makes us into those who can forgive. And so I challenge you to even examine your heart. Do you see in your heart that kind of forgiveness from the Father? If you don't, have you known the forgiveness of God? Have you gone to Him for forgiveness? Have you found forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Have you really thought about what it is you've been forgiven? Because I think if we do, it changes us. Third, and this is really closely connected, but judgment is coming. God's anger remains on those who are unforgiving. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." As I said already, jail here points to hell. Sin is the debt. And we're going to stay in hell until we repay the debt, which can never be done. So the good news is you're only going to remain in prison in hell until you can repay it. But the bad news is we can't repay it. And so we have to really consider that there's judgment coming. And are we ready for that judgment? Fourthly, I want to encourage you that we're to resemble the Father in having forgiving hearts. We're to forgive others out of the forgiveness that we've known. Look at verses 32 and 33 again. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" So what is it that enables us, what moves us to be able to forgive others? It's knowing that forgiveness of God. It's experiencing the forgiveness that we've known in Him. We who have been forgiven so much, should we not forgive others? Matthew 6:12-15. Jesus says there, for teaching us how to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, this isn't saying the condition for salvation is that you forgive others. It's saying that the evidence that you've been forgiven by the Father is that you have a forgiving heart like your heavenly Father. You resemble your Father. I mentioned earlier my son, and I look at him sometimes, and I look at pictures of me when I was a kid, and sometimes I think he's the spitting image of me. He looks just like me. The son resembles the father. Our father is a forgiving father. He's a gracious father. He's a loving and kind father, full of steadfast love. And imagine that he could have children that would be unforgiving. We should be like our heavenly Father. Colossians 3:12-13. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." What are we to put on? "Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And so Paul in Colossians is addressing the same thing. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. One more. Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So at least three places here, if we don't count the other Gospels, at least three times in the New Testament, we're told to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And my question to you would be, do you even forgive seven times? Let's be honest. Peter's ludicrous number probably seems ludicrous to us too. Imagine if we lived out this passage. Imagine if we, by the grace of God, by Spirit working in us, were to love and forgive others the way God has loved us and forgiven us. What might your marriages look like if you live that out in your marriage? What if you forgive your spouse the way God's forgiven you? And if you live long enough, I was thinking of, since we've been here, we saw the funeral for Philip. And I forget what it was, they were married 70 years, 72 years or something like that, to the queen. I think you're married to someone 70 years, there's going to be an occasional sin in those 70 years, right? In 70 years, you're going to accumulate a lot of sin against each other. What might your marriage look like if your marriage was defined or characterized by forgiving one another the way God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us? What if we lived out the forgiveness that we've known? What about your workplace? Maybe even your unbelieving coworker who maybe cheats you or lies about what you've done or wrongs you in some way at the workplace. How might work be different if you forgave them? How might your life be different if you didn't carry around the weight of anger and bitterness that you have against that person for sinning against you? Brothers and sisters, this is what God has called us to. We're to forgive others as we've been forgiven. And finally, how are we going to do that? Is Jesus just saying, "I want you to try harder to forgive others"? Are we just to muscle up and by our own strength to forgive others? I think if there's any hope that we're going to be forgiving the way our Heavenly Father is, or in any way that models after our Heavenly Father, then our only hope is that we revel in the forgiveness and the loving kindness of our Father. We need to know it. We need to rejoice in it. We need to love that forgiveness that we've known. We need to see how great a sinner we are and how great is the forgiveness of our God. We need to meditate on the fact that there's free and undeserved grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we are completely undeserving of salvation, yet while we were still sinners, before we had sought that forgiveness, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made way, He made it possible that we could have that forgiveness. And I wonder, how is your identity? How you define yourself? Or how is your relationship with God and your relationship with others affected by past sins, defined by past sins? Even sins against you. Oftentimes, I'm counseling people, and it's amazing to me just how much things that happened to us in the past affect how we view ourselves today. Maybe it's abuse, verbal, physical, even sexual abuse, that changes how we view ourselves as maybe being less worthy. Or maybe it's created anger in us or bitterness in us. And I wonder, what if instead of defining ourselves by our past or our circumstances, and that could be positive or negative. Maybe you've done well for yourself. You made a little money. Financially, you're well off. And you define yourself by that. Or the opposite. Maybe you look at yourself, you lost your job. Or financially, you're not doing well. And so that determines who I am. What if instead of that, we defined our identity by our union with Jesus Christ? We are in Christ. We are those who have been forgiven by the Father. How might that change how we live our lives? In Christ, we have forgiveness of all our sins. What a blessed position that is to be in. No matter what we've experienced in the past, no matter what's going on today, no matter how bad our day is, you are loved by the Heavenly Father. And so I want to encourage you that as we go from here, even as we sing our closing hymn, that you would praise this great God, that you would praise our Heavenly Father for His mercy and His forgiveness shown to the Christian. And as you go from here, that by His grace and Spirit working in you, that we would forgive others, even as we've known that forgiveness from the Father. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are so gracious, so merciful, such a forgiving God. And Lord, we pray that as we go from here, that we would meditate upon that reality, that we would revel in that truth, that those of us who have trusted in Christ Jesus have known that forgiveness that we never deserved. And Lord, we pray that it would move our hearts to worship You. And Lord, we pray as well that You, by Your Spirit, would work in us to change us, that You would make us, even conform us to the image of Your Son, to make us like You, that we would be forgiving as well. And Lord, we pray that that would even be a witness to the world around us, that we're not like the world, but that You've changed us. Lord, we pray as well for those in this room who have never known You, that as they've heard this portrayal, this picture of the forgiveness that You offer, that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they would know that forgiveness, and by Your grace and Spirit, that they too would be changed. Now receive this benediction. We will give thanks to You, O Lord, for though You were angry with us, Your anger turned away, that You might comfort us. Amen.